So, with the hope of having a clever sermon title, I went with "What's New?" because the answer is nothing. Nothing's new. You might be new. You might be new to the church. We're excited if you are. But you say, "Well, what's new?" Nothing's new. The Word of God is the Word of God. The prescription is still the same, because the malady is still the same. The malady is sin. Christ is the cure. And whenever we ask, you know, what's the new vision? What are we dreaming up? What's going to be new for 2023? The answer is nothing. Nothing. When I came here a few years ago now, I inherited four words. You see them on the side walls: living, loving, reaching, growing. This is the vision of Hillview Baptist Church. And when I read the words, I didn't see any reason to change them. But nevertheless, people say, "What's your vision? What are your goals?" And you know, as Wayne Gretzky once said, you miss 100% of the shots you don't take. But you know, what are our shots? Well, the shots we're taking, we're trying to be people who are living for Christ, people who are demonstrating the love of Christ, people who are trying to reach the community with the message of Christ, and people who are growing in our faith and deepening in our commitment to Christ. It's been said that doing comes out of being, so these things that we're striving for, they're things that we're striving for in character and in action. It's about being, and out of being flows doing. We tend to do what we are. It's just kind of the way it goes, right? It's what we do is probably the most active demonstration of what we are. Nevertheless, it is our goal and our priority to exercise these things. Living. Ephesians 4:1. The scriptures say, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then," Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, "as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Live a life worthy of the calling. It's not theoretical, it's practical. It's something that we do. Well, how do we do that? He answers it in the very next verse. "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." It's been said that orthopraxis flows from orthodoxy. When we believe the right things, well, then we do the right things. We walk or live a life that glorifies God. And that comes from having a right understanding of who God is and what it is that he asks for us. Francis Fulk says, "Christian conduct flows from Christian doctrine, that the duty of Christians derives directly from the unspeakable depth of gratitude that they owe for all that they have received in Christ." In the Old Testament, you remember that famous word where the query is, you know, "What do you want me to do, God?" And the answer is quite a famous one from Micah 6:8. "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." So our goal is to live our lives for and to the glory of God. But living a life worthy of the call is more than meeting a standard. It must be motivated by love. Hence, living for Jesus, who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace, such love constrains me to answer his call, follow his leading, and give him my all. Which leads to our next priority, which is loving. If we consider the words from Deuteronomy 6:5, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And Jesus' words to his disciples in John 13, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." We're commanded to love. It's not an option. George R. Beasley Murray said, "The new command is the rule of life for the new age, the kingdom of God. the saving sovereignty that makes people new for God's new world. And into this, there's always somebody who wants to somehow finagle something, hey? Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. We tend to see those as two separate things, but they're not. They're actually connected. They're one and the same. They're two sides of the same coin. Nevertheless, the expert in the law, he needed some clarity. The presumption is that the person who believes in God does his duty, and yet he doesn't love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who's my neighbor? And you know, Jesus tells a very, very famous story at that point. And he unfurls the story of the Good Samaritan. Love is more than a feeling. We use the word as an adjective. We use the word as a noun. But we use the word primarily as a verb. Love is something we do. We can even parse it, can't we? I love you. I love you. They love you. He, she, and it loves you. We love you. It's used as a verb. Primarily in our language, it's used as a verb. It's something we do. Love is a choice, and it's demonstrated through action. So again, I ask the question, well, how? If love is defined as deep affection, then is that kind of it? Is that the whole of the sum? I don't think so. Love also connotes a willingness to sacrifice, not just our lives, but our rights as well sometimes. Someone much smarter than me once said, lasting love can't rely on hormones to carry it forward. This means your actions, or lack thereof, directly contribute to the strength of love in a relationship. You know, what's fascinating about that quote is that it comes from a secular source. It's not just a precept or a doctrine of the church that love is a choice. Everybody recognizes, anybody who's thought about this carefully recognizes that love is a choice. It's something that we do. It's something that's intentional. You know, how often have we quoted 1 Corinthians 13:4 and following, which defines what love means in the context of a Christian community, but it can apply to individuals as too. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. Always hopes. Always perseveres. The way we love our neighbors is often a good barometer of our love of God. And who is our neighbor? And how do we show them love? And I think the answer to these two questions is found in our third priority, which is reaching. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In my opinion, at least, the most loving thing we can do is share the gospel with people who need to hear the good news of God's salvation. To quote William Barclay, the power of the Spirit was going to make them Christ's witnesses. That witness was to operate in an ever-extending series of concentric circles, first in Jerusalem, then throughout Judea, then Samaria, the semi-Jewish state. Would be a kind of bridge leading out to the world beyond Israel. And finally, this witness was to go to the ends of the earth. I think Scripture compels every believer to see themselves as a missionary. And the mission field is wherever you are. The North American Conference has really adopted this idea of, and the phrase now is being missional, but it's really not a new idea. It's just a rearticulation of a very old idea. The statement that we have right on the NAB website reads, "As Christ followers, growing churches is not our primary focus. Rather, our focus is becoming missionaries who participate in what God is doing in the world." As David Bosch said, "It is not that our church has a mission, but rather that God's mission has a church." Becoming missional means having a renewed theological vision of the church on mission with God, serving as a sign, servant, and foretaste of the kingdom of God. And this idea of the ends of the earth, it's nothing new. From Abraham to Isaiah, we read of God's global interests. In Genesis 12:3, God says, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Not just some, but all. It's open to all." Isaiah 49 and verse 6, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." You know, as a church, we support missionaries in Cameroon, Brazil, and Moose Jaw, as well as people committed to translating the Bible into another language. And locally, we are committed to relieving food insecurity, literacy, and building bridges into the community through the use of our property to be a blessing to those who live in the area through a new daycare that will operate here, and events like the Big Bin event that the Woodvale Community League sponsors. And this effort that we put forward reflects our desire to grow, not numerically necessarily, but spiritually, because growing is the fourth and the last thing that we really identify clearly. But we want to grow. We want to grow in our faith. We want to deepen our relationship with the Lord. 1 Peter 2:2, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." This is a reiteration of an ancient text from Deuteronomy 4:9, extolling people to teach their children the word of God. The goal of any living organism is growth, because growth connotes life, just as atrophy foreshadows death. In other words, if you're not growing, you're dying. If you're not going up the hill, you're going down the hill. When I was a boy, we lived at the top of this hill, and there was only four houses on the hill, but it was a pretty steep hill. And for evil entertainment, I would sit in my father's chair on icy mornings and watch cars come up the hill and go back down the hill, come up the hill and go back down the hill. It was tremendous fun. It was just, they couldn't make the hill. If you're not going forward, you're going backward, but there's no standing still. You're moving in one direction or the other. And that's true of our spiritual lives as well. No one would be happy if their child didn't grow or develop. We would be intentional about seeking medical help to rectify the problem. The question is, why are so many people content with not growing spiritually? And the answer is that we simply don't passionately pursue the Word of God. In context, 1 Peter 2:2 says, "Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." The point here is not that the readers are to advance beyond the stage of being immature Christians, but rather the point is them to desire the Word of God as much as a newborn baby craves milk. And you know that a hungry baby doesn't stop crying, and it gets more passionate and angry. It's hungry and it needs to be fed. Our dogs are like that. I'm like that. We need to be fed, but all the more spiritually, yeah? Because if we're not growing spiritually, we're in a state of spiritual atrophy. And that's just not what God wants for our lives. It's not what Scripture ever endorses. We're tasked with teaching our children the Word of God. But that's really hard to do when you don't know it yourself. There's passages in Scripture where Christians are rebuked for their lack of spiritual development. And it just comes back to the same basic premise. Is what do you desire? What fills your thoughts? What's the beat of your heart? If not the Lord, hey? I shared with you, I started working out. And I really like it. I feel great when I'm there. I don't necessarily feel great while I'm doing all the exercises. There's a complete loss of dignity in some of them. There's that point where you're doing the barbell thing, and it's like, nine, and then it turns into some sort of Latin dance. 10, 11, 12. And the guy next to you is 120, like there's nothing. I had to do these dumbbell things. The guy beside me, 60 pounds. I'm like, well, I better do 25. And I was like, nope, got to do 20. Why did I tell you that? Because from where I get to sit, from where I get to stand, I see a spiritual parallel in a lot of people that I pastor. You want me to do what? You want me to pray in public? I don't pray in public. Do you pray at all? Could you read Scripture on Sunday morning? Nope. Isn't that your job, Pastor? No. It's all of our jobs. We're all supposed to be capable and willing to read the Word. I don't like standing up in front of people. Everybody here is your friend. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? Well, I don't want to look stupid. You know, it's not about you, right? I could go on and on. And sometimes it just comes down to even what Kurt prayed. What do we crave? What's the desire of our heart? If not the Lord. You know, we're supposed to be God followers in theory, aren't we? We'll follow him to a degree. But as my dear sweet mother said to me when I got baptized, you know, it's fine if you want to do this religious stuff. Just don't get carried away. And yet getting carried away is precisely what we're called to do. To go all in. Pedal to the metal, right? Throttle on, full bore. I can't do that. It's too hard. Yeah, you know what? 3 months ago, my face turned purple when I tried to bench press 60 pounds. And now I'm doing 130. In 3 months, what would happen in your life if you just committed 15 minutes a day to reading your scriptures and maybe 5 minutes more to pray for your family? And I know that some of us do. And if you're already there, then maybe pray a little bit more. Maybe add missionaries to the roll call. Brothers and sisters in Christ in your church. Maybe start to ask some dangerous and scary questions. How can I get involved? How can I get involved? How can I promote the gospel in my life and in public? All of us bear a responsibility to engage in things that will help us grow in our faith. Prayer, the study of Scripture, serving others, and using our spiritual gifts for the edification of the church. These are just some ways that we can grow in our faith. And trusting and obeying God are foundational aspects of growing spiritually. And it's been said that faith is like a muscle. The more you exercise it, the stronger it grows. So over the next year, we're going to take some shots at our goals. Our goals are nothing new. Living, loving, reaching, growing will be our priorities as we find their practical applications through our commitment to prayer, missions, inclusiveness, and fellowship. And none of these things are new. What's new might be the insights we gain, the impact we make, initiatives we start, and people we meet. And truly, may God do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.